Shall we read together, please, in Philippians chapter 1? The Epistle to the Philippians, chapter 1, and verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Now, these three terms have already been used in the meeting tonight. The saints, and the bishops, and the deacons. Now, shall we look, please, at 1 Timothy chapter 3 again. Verse 8. 1 Timothy 3, verse 8. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith and a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Again, may God add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. At the present time, there's a good deal of controversy about church government. The part of the world where we have spent a good deal of time recently, it's one of the hot subjects at the present time, just how a local church should be governed. And of course, in matters of this kind, we must always go back to the Word of God. Some time ago, at a certain area, I was asked to speak on discipline. I didn't know at all the condition of the saints in that particular area, and I outlined in the Word of God what it has to say about discipline in the church. And one thing I pointed out right at the beginning, that before there can be godly discipline, there must be government. And I outlined the difference between the elder and the overseer and the shepherd. These are three terms that are used in the New Testament, and they have been already expounded to us here tonight. The elder, spiritual maturity. The overseer, spiritual authority. And the shepherd, spiritual sympathy and capacity. These are not synonyms. They don't mean the same thing, although they can be incorporated in the same individual. And after I'd outlined the different terms that are used in the New Testament concerning church government, I said that it's very necessary to have these men in the assembly today for to deal with matters that shall arise, especially along the line of discipline. And I also made the statement that wherever you find an assembly with a good, godly, recognized oversight, leaders among the people of God, you get a good assembly. But where you get an assembly that there's no leadership at all, or no elders and shepherds and overseers, you get a correspondingly weak assembly. When the meeting was over, there's a brother stopped me at the door. He said, "Believe me," he said, "what you said today, there'll be repercussions on account of it." I said, "What?" I said, "What do you mean?" "Well," I said, "there's a lot of people around here," he said, "who do not believe in a recognized oversight." Now, I have no idea what the condition of things are in this part of the world. As you all know, I'm a complete stranger. But I do believe today that if ever there was a day when we need to speak about leadership among the people of God, and the great principles concerning it, in the New Testament, it's in the day in which we live. In the passage we've read together, we read about bishops and deacons, or elders and deacons. And personally, I believe that there is a difference between the two. I think the elder is responsible for the spiritual well-being of the saints, and I believe that the deacon, or the servant, is responsible for the temporal welfare of the saints, because there is a tremendous amount of work to be done in any New Testament assembly. Now, I know perfectly well that sometimes these two words are a little bit confused and mixed up in people's minds, and sometimes we talk about a business meeting and a number of elders gather together, and generally what is discussed in the business meeting is some temporal affairs, something to do with the temporal well-being of the assembly, and nothing spiritual at all is discussed. So I do believe that the New Testament makes it perfectly plain that there's a difference between the elder and the deacon, those responsible for the temporal welfare and those responsible for the spiritual welfare. When we turn over to the Old Testament, we find some illustrations concerning this. I don't believe we should teach doctrine from Old Testament types and pictures, but there are certainly illustrations there in the Old Testament that can help us in relation to principles in the New Testament church today. You remember when the people of Israel were brought out of the land of Egypt and brought into the land, and when the tabernacle, when it was built, and when it was functioning, and later when the temple was built, you remember there were both priests and Levites. Now, the priest had a certain function to perform. It had to do with the spiritual welfare of the people. He was the man who functioned at the altar, and also who functioned in the holy place, and even in the holiest of all. He was responsible particularly for the spiritual welfare of the people. But then the Levite was given to him for the work. Now, these were men that were chosen by God. And in the book of Numbers, we get their function and the work that they did outlined for us very, very clearly. You remember the Levite? There were three different tribes. There was the Gershomites, the Merarites, and the Kohathites. And it would be easy to occupy time tonight in speaking of the different functions of these men. They did not function inside the holy place, or in the holiest of all, but they had a very, very definite work to do. And it was a work that was appointed by God. And I think that we need to make the distinction between the spiritual function of the priest and also the work of the Levite. Both of these things were appointed by God himself. Now, when we come over to the book of Judges, we find there three different terms that one could use connected with government among the people of God. At the beginning of the book of Judges, we read of divine leadership. You remember Joshua and the elders that were with him? They functioned as leaders and guides and shepherds among the people of God. And as long as they lived, everything went along beautifully. But when we come into the middle part of the book of Judges, we find there an illustration of dictatorial leadership. At the beginning it was divine, but in the parable of the bramble ruling over the trees there, we get a picture, a very, very graphic picture of dictatorial leadership among the people of God. And then when we come to the end of the picture in the book of Judges, quite a number of times we get the term, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And that's what you might call democratic leadership. No leadership at all. No king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now, these three forms of government, I think we find them not only in the social world today and the political world, but we also find them in the religious world at the present time. Thank God there's divine leadership, something that God has appointed and outlined for us very clearly in Holy Scripture. But at the same time, this dictatorial leadership, and I don't need to tell you that it comes to its climax in Rome, and the Pope is the head of the pyramid, and coming right down from him, you get different forms of leadership in the church. This is something, I believe, that's completely contrary to the teaching that our dear brother has just given us just now. Dictatorial leadership. And then, finally, there's democratic leadership. That means to say, no leaders at all among the people of God. Now, the Word of God makes it perfectly plain. In the doctrine in the New Testament, what we find in illustration and type in the Old Testament, we find it in doctrine in the New Testament. And just for a few minutes tonight, I want to speak of the work particularly of the deacon. That is, those that have the responsibility for the temporal welfare of the people of God. If we take the word deacon, it occurs about 20 times in the New Testament. It refers to a very wide range of individuals. For instance, in the Epistle to the Romans, we read there about the Lord being a deacon. The word there is minister, the minister of the circumcision. We also find the magistrate. The word is used of him. He's the minister of God to carry out justice. We find it also at the end of the Epistle to the Romans connected with Phoebe. She was a servant of the church. It's the same word that's used there. It has a very wide range. If you come over into the epistles, it's used of the Apostle Paul. It's also used of Timothy. It has a very wide range in the New Testament, and some think that seeing it has that wide range, it does not have a local application in the Church of God. Now, among the early brethren, there was a controversy among them whether the term should be used in a local church and whether a difference should be made between the elder and the deacon. I'm not going to mention names or go into details about it. On both sides of the question, both sides of the controversy, I think there were honored names. And if I were to mention them, you might be surprised. Some would say that the word, seeing it has this wide range of meaning in the New Testament, therefore we cannot localize it in the local church. Now, personally, I can't accept that. I believe that the fact that we find it here in the Epistle to the Philippians, and we find the three terms used, first of all, the saints, and then the bishop, and then the deacon, and it's addressed to the church at Philippi. Apparently, these were three recognized sections of the church in Philippi. And then, of course, when we come to this tremendous passage in 1 Timothy chapter 3, I think we find it made perfectly plain that there are elders and deacons in the church. You remember the passage in the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 6, again, where we find a very clear illustration of the work of the deacon. You remember right in those early days of church history, before church government had been clearly revealed, because it's only in chapter 14 in the Acts of the Apostles that elders are mentioned for the first time. But in chapter 6, there was a difficulty. We read that some of the widows who were of Grecian origin, that they were being neglected in the daily ministration. And there was a good deal of murmuring and difficulty in the early church about this. And it was brought to the apostles. And they decided that the best thing to do was to choose out certain men and put them over this business. They said, it's not right that we would leave the word of God and serve tables. And so they chose seven men. And there was a threefold qualification of them, that we find they were honorable men, and they were full of the Holy Ghost, and they were full of wisdom. These are three qualifications for the individuals that were chosen at that time. Now, I have heard the expression used that saying the word deacon is not used there, that therefore we cannot apply that to what we find in 1 Timothy chapter 3. But if you look at the passage carefully, you'll find that the word ministration and the word serve that we get in Acts chapter 6 is derived from the word deacon, a servant, one who is doing deacon work. And these men that were put over this business of the ministration and serving those that were in difficulty at that time, they were chosen by the apostle. They were chosen. And they were set over this business, and everything went along beautifully. Now, I think that is an illustration of deacon work. the temporal welfare of the people of God. And while at that time, church government had not been fully revealed, yet I think that we do get an illustration of the work of the deacon in chapter 6. And the fact that the two words are used, ministration and also serve, I think that it shows us what was later developed in the teaching of the New Testament concerning this function in the local church. So first of all, we get the illustration there in Acts chapter 6. Now, when we come over into 1 Timothy chapter 3, the apostle, here he is at the end of his life. And the revelation of God has been given as to functions in the local church. And as our dear brother has already expounded, there was the elder, the overseer, and the shepherd. And in the first part of chapter 3, we get their functions. We find those that desire the work of a bishop, he desires a good work. I heard dear Peter Pell many years ago say this. This is the way he quoted it. He who desires the work of a bishop, he desires work. And it is work. And then he paused. You know, there's a tremendous amount of work connected with this function in the church. Then afterwards, there are 17 different qualifications of the bishop, the elder, the overseer, and the shepherd. 17 of them altogether. I think about 9 of them is in connection with his own personal life. That has to be examined very carefully. Twice over, we get the word blameless. There are 2 different words. One is a man who never has been accused, never has been blamed for anything. And the other word, it means a man who may have been blamed, but nothing was proved against him. It is possible, possibly for someone to make an accusation against an elder, and it is completely untrue. But the first qualification, the overall qualification for the bishop, for the elder in the church, is personal. And then his home life has to be examined. Not only his wife, but also his children. And then he's apt to teach. And as our brother has pointed out, that is very, very important. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, and so on. Feeding the church of God. This is most important. I don't know what you find in this part of the world, but very often in the assemblies today, there's a lack of consistent, consecutive teaching of the great doctrines of Holy Scripture. And the man who is sent over the church of God for this function, he should be able to teach, apt to teach, the word of God. It's a primary function of the elder. And then, not only that, but he must, and that is a must, he must have a good report of them that are without. Every time we see men of this character, and who fulfill the qualifications that we find here, and our leaders among the people of God, we thank God from the bottom of our heart. Now again, let me say that these men are not appointed. They are pointed out. Not appointed, pointed out. As far as the deacon is concerned, he is appointed. He's chosen for a specific work. But the difference between the elder and the deacon is one man is pointed out, and the other man is appointed. Quite a number of times we've had the opportunity of founding a new assembly over a period of 40 years in absolutely virgin soil in the center of Africa. We've had the joy again and again of going into places and preaching the gospel, and an assembly was formed. It's only God himself can do that. And after the assembly has been formed, we leave them for a while, and maybe 3 or 4 years, or maybe some little time later, we come back again, and it's just as plain can be, that God has raised up certain individuals in that local church for the leadership among them. And when it's perfectly obvious that God has done his work In raising up men of this type, they are pointed out. And we suggest to them, Brother so-and-so and Brother so-and-so, it's perfectly obvious, we all recognize it, that these are men who have been raised up by the Holy Ghost. And it's only He can do it. And they are pointed out, and they function as elders in that local church. And the difference between the elder and the deacon is, one man is pointed out, raised up by the Holy Ghost, but the other man is appointed for the work in which he is engaged. I want to speak tonight about some very practical things connected with the work in any local assembly. And first of all, before we do that, it might be as well to look at the qualifications that we find here for the deacon. There are 17 different items connected with the elder, but there are 7 here connected with the deacon, and they're all very important. By the way, someone might say, is there such a thing as a man who fulfills all the conditions that we find in 1 Timothy chapter 3? That question was asked of Mr. Harold St. John many years ago, and this was his reply. He said, when we look at the qualifications in 1 Timothy chapter 3, he said, there are very, very few that would come up 100% to the qualifications there. He said it would take a panel of archangels to fulfill all the conditions that we find in 1 Timothy chapter 3. But God will never, never lower His standard. He will never lower His standard. And I believe that this is something that we should aim at. And a man who assumes leadership among the people of God should examine very carefully the different items we find here in 1 Timothy 3. Now, as far as the deacon is concerned, there are a number of qualifications. And let me point out some that are positive and some that are negative. Now, the first qualification of a deacon, the person who's responsible for the temporal welfare of the people of God, first of all, he must be grave. That is the first qualification. Now, that doesn't mean at all that he goes around with a long face. I don't think that that's complimentary to God or to the people of God. I heard about a man who was standing at the door one time inviting people into a gospel meeting. And there was a man passing by, and he invited him in, and he looked at him. And there he was with a long face. And the man said to him, he said, I have enough troubles of my own. I don't want to share yours. Now, the word grave here, it just simply means serious. As our brother has pointed out, he should be dignified. He should not be a comedian. But that does not mean to say that he shouldn't have a sense of humor. I think there's some things in life that we can laugh about and enjoy. But the word grave, it means that he's not a comedian. He's sober. And he's a man that people can respect owing to his attitude and his demeanor among men. So the first word is grave. And then the second is holding the mystery of the faith. Now notice, as far as the elder is concerned, he's apt to teach. Now we do not find that in connection with the deacon. He may be able to teach, but it's the very minimum is that he holds the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. He knows the Word of God. And I think that in any particular situation, he knows the principles of the Word of God in dealing with it. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And then thirdly, the husband of one wife. Now, what does that mean? The husband of one wife. In the Roman Empire at that time, polygamy was quite common, and divorce was common too. And the man that assumes responsibility for this work must be the husband of one wife. In our work over in Africa, this was a very practical difficulty. When we went over there many years ago, I went in among people that were almost 100% polygamous, and we were doing a pioneer work among them. And practically every man over 20 years of age had more wives than one. It was just a pagan environment, a pagan society. And we who were young people at the time, this is something that we had to face up to. We had one meeting after another about it, what we should do about polygamy and what we should do about divorce. There were a number of African brethren there. Some of them had been saved for quite a long time, and we had one meeting after another how to deal with this question. One man got up and he said, "Do you mean to say that at our stage of development that we should have a higher standard of morality than a man like Abraham or Jacob or David?" They were all polygamists. And he thought he had clinched the nail on the head. And he sat down. "Do you think that we should have a higher standard of development than Abraham or David or Jacob?" They were all polygamists. And then another dear brother got up and he said, "In 1 Timothy chapter 3, in connection with the elder, it says there that he should be the husband of one wife. But the inference is that any ordinary member of the assembly, he could have more wives than one." And he sat down. And after they'd all had their say, a dear old brother, he got up and he said, "My dear brethren, I think you've all forgotten what the Lord himself said here on earth. When these questions were brought to him, he said, 'In the beginning, it was not so.' And he said, 'If you want a drink of good, clear water, wholesome water, you don't go away down the stream to where it has been befouled by the feet of animals, but you go up to the fountain head. For that pure water comes up out of the spring.'" And he said, "There you get the pure water coming out of the spring." He said, "Don't go back to Abraham or go back to David or go back to Jacob." He said, "Go to the head of the stream." That settled the argument. And from that time till now, no one would ever be received into assembly fellowship in any assembly with which we have been connected unless it's one husband, one wife. The husband of one wife. Now, this may not be relevant as far as polygamy is concerned in this country, but I don't know what you find here, but in the environment where we live and have lived for some time, divorce is becoming very, very common. Not my purpose to speak about that tonight. It's a heartbreaking situation. And unfortunately, sometimes it comes into a local assembly. But as far as leadership among the people of God is concerned, I think what we get here connected with the home life of the person, I believe it should be taken into consideration. The husband of one wife. In Africa, it may be polygamy, but in this country, it could be divorce. And anyone with a record of that kind certainly would be precluded for leadership in functioning as a deacon, taking care, the temporal care of the people of God. The husband of one wife, and then we find having children, ruling his children and also his home, ruling it well. You know, the home life, the domestic life of the person must be examined at the same time. Now, these are four different qualifications for the man that takes leadership along this line. And then there are three negative things. He's not double-tongued. You know, the apostle, he speaks about saying, yea, yea, nay, nay. There's a term that's used, rather a vulgar term, to talk about speaking out of both sides of your mouth. Speaking to one person one way and speaking to another person another way. And there's some people like that. James deals with the question of the tongue in the epistle of James, and he speaks about bitter and sweet coming out of the same mouth, the same tongue. A man's nay should be nay, and a man's yea should be yea. He's not a yes man, but he's a man who knows what he believes, and he just doesn't play up to the company where he is and the environment where he is, talking to people to please them. He's not double-tongued. And then secondly, he's not given to much wine. Now, this again is a practical thing. I don't know whether it's common in this side for people to engage in social drinking. Again, I could use illustrations here and things that we have seen in our own life. And again, things have happened in the assemblies of God's people where a man has to be put under discipline for being an alcoholic. I went to Portugal 57 years ago. And sitting at a table in Lisbon, in Portugal, every time I sat down at the table, there was a glass of wine beside my plate. It was the common thing in the country. It's the same thing in France. It's the same thing in Spain, Portugal, these different Mediterranean countries. It's quite a common thing for a glass of wine to be placed before a person's plate. It wasn't my custom. And I graciously, and I hope courteously, I asked to be excused. I'm glad I did. Because later, when we arrived out in Africa, we found that one thing that caused cases of discipline again and again, not only among African believers, but occasionally among missionaries, was people in overindulgence in this kind of thing. And I know at the present time that there is such a thing as social drinking, and sometimes it ends up in disaster and tragedy. There's a little warning here. I don't want to elaborate on it or give specific cases of things that we have seen and known over the years, but I would appeal to my dear brethren that have the responsibility of leadership among the people of God to avoid anything that would later lead to something more serious. Not given to much wine, and then not greedy of filthy lucre. His attitude to money. 3 years ago, I was over in India. I heard a good deal about Mr. Handley Bird, a dear, outstanding servant of God. And that dear man, the last time I saw him, he told me some things that have remained with me ever since. He said this. He said, a man's attitude to money is an index, an acid index of his character. A man's attitude to money is an index of his character. And I don't think that anyone who's serving God for what they can get out of it, I think they have to avoid that kind of thing. I know of one particular case recently where a young man who had spent some time in a theological seminary was invited to an assembly to help and to try to build up that assembly. They were having difficulties at the time, and seeing he had had that education, they invited him to come there. He laid down three conditions. The first condition was, I must have a house. His second condition was, I must have a car. And his third condition was, I must have $1,000 a month for my support. And unfortunately, the brethren that were there, they were in comfortable circumstances, and they agreed to his conditions. And after some time, they had to speak to him about it, and when they rebuked him for not doing the work that they expected him to do, his reply was, he said, I'm not a shepherd. He said, I'm a Bible teacher. I'm a Bible teacher. Now, that is the kind of thing that, at least in some parts of the world, is coming in. And a man's attitude to money and to material things is an index of the man's character, not greedy of filthy lucre. Now, this is practical, but these are the qualifications of a man that does this work. Now, just a word or two about the different kinds of work that the deacon does. There's a tremendous amount of temporal responsibility in connection with any assembly. And one, of course, is in connection with the building. Of course, in New Testament days, they generally met in one another's homes. We read about the church that was in the house, the church that was in the house, the church that was in the house. But most of the assemblies today, they have their own building. And there's such a thing as a trustee of that building. And men have to take the responsibility of trusteeship for the building. And I think that that would come under the category of a deacon, of a servant of the church, the trustee of the building. Now, we need to be careful here. Not just a trustee, but trustees. The very first term I was in Africa, there was a dear brother who had the title deeds of a number of assemblies in that part and the buildings in which they met in his own personal name. That brother, he happened to die rather suddenly, and he didn't leave a will. His son had come home, and that son, he left a university where he was studying, and he went into a Roman Catholic seminary to become a priest. And the next thing that we heard, that he was intending to come back to that part of the field to take over his father's work as a Jesuit priest. I was coming home on furlough at the time, and the brethren asked me to go and see if I could meet him and talk with him. And without going into detail about it, I took a long journey of over 1,500 miles to meet that dear fellow. I'm not going to go into detail of the conversation I had, but I think the Lord used that little journey to avoid a very great problem and a very great difficulty. The trustees of the building, I think that they would come under the category of what we find here as a trustee. And then those that are responsible for the dispensing of funds. Every Lord's Day, the devoted giving of the Lord's people, it has to be collected and it has to be dispensed. And the men who take care of that is the funds, the finances of the assembly, are men who are appointed. Not just pointed out, but appointed. And they have that responsibility of taking care of the funds that have been contributed by the Lord's people. Not one man, always at least two men to take care of it. And if possible, even more than that. You know, the dispensing of funds in an assembly is just not the responsibility of one individual. It's the responsibility of the whole assembly. And I think that they should be consulted about it. But in any case, it is a tremendous responsibility for the man who has that function in the assembly. Now, I thank God today for men who are carrying out this function, not only locally in the assembly, but the overall picture of those that are dispensing funds of the Lord's people. I thank God for the dear brethren right here in this area that are responsible for the Lord's work fund. I thank God for them. The men who do that, godly, godly men. I thank God for the very memory of dear William Irvin. And the brethren who are responsible for that today, they have a tremendous responsibility. But we thank God for them. And they are men who have been appointed to do this work. Over in the part of the world where we live, at the present time, there are men over there too. Godly men. I thank God for them. Mostly businessmen, men of honorable report, men full of the Holy Ghost and of wisdom, who take responsibility for this tremendous work. And I thank God for it. It's something that is laid down on the pages of God's Word. The elder, the spiritual welfare, but the deacon, those responsible for the temporal welfare. And then again, widows and the needy, to take care of this kind of work as well. There are other brethren that have other responsibilities too that would come onto this category. The man who stands up and leads the singing. I love to hear a man with a good voice that's able to raise the singing in a meeting. He may not be able to preach. He may not be able to do what the elder does, but that is his gift. And I believe that the Lord gives them credit for it. And the man who stands at the door and smiles them in and smiles them out and shakes hands with people, and even the man that takes care of washing the windows, the janitor in the meeting, I think it would come onto the category that we get here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now, the time is gone tonight. I'd intended to use some illustrations, very practical things connected with this most important work. But we want to give tribute here tonight to these dear men, godly men, that God has appointed to this work. We need to pray for them, and we need to support them in every possible way. First of all, the elder, the spiritual welfare, counsel and guidance and teaching. But then the deacon, the servant, the man who takes off his coat and does the work around any local assembly. This is the individual, I believe, that is expounded for us and outlined for us in this chapter. And then, at the end, he will obtain a good degree. You know, I love that. The man who does the work of a deacon faithfully, he purchases for himself a good degree. That's not an MD. It's not an MA, and it's certainly not a PhD, but I think it is WD. And I believe at the end of the picture, he will have that degree, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. So let's make it perfectly clear that there are these two distinct functions in the church. Those that take care of the spiritual welfare, the teaching, guiding, counseling, leading the people of God, and also the man responsible for these mundane things that sometimes we're so inclined to look upon in an inferior way. It is God's order that we find in the New Testament, and wherever it's carried out, I believe that there the blessing results. May God bless his work.